Good morning. Thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning with you, worship the Lord together. I have a thought that the Lord has been talking to me about this week, and I need lots of prayer. The Lord will make it real to us. I really appreciate the songs that were sung this morning. There's one that stuck out to me in particular, and it was the last song we sang before prayer, number 286. And it, the title of it is, I Love to Tell the Story. But then, you know, if you say, I love something, if you come to me and you say, I love whatever, it doesn't really mean a lot to me unless I know why. And so that's what the song goes on to say. I love to tell the story. And the verses are all the different reasons why I love this story. It's the old story, but every time I tell it, it's new all over again. That's the import of the song. I love to tell the story. I love to tell it because of this. I love to tell it because of that. And it's just a wonderful song. And it goes along with what I have this morning for us. I'll just comment a little bit personally on this song. It says, I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And I feel like that there are professing Christians, there's a lot of professing Christians in the world today that, I say professing, that maybe didn't really see much of a difference when they professed Christianity. And I think that there are people that are all over the world that have accepted Christ and been made a new creature. But I think that sadly there are also a lot of people that have made a profession that nothing ever happened. And if it happens, you know it. I have very vivid memories of the kind of person I used to be. This song, this verse, it did so much for me. It rings very true to me because I had no capability to live like the Lord has helped me to be able to live. And I so appreciate the functionality that He restored to me, the joy that He's put in my heart, the victory He's given in my soul, all the things that I looked for. And I looked, there's a scripture I'm thinking of. It says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to the waters. That's Isaiah 55. We won't turn there, but I just thought of that scripture. And the world is thirsty this morning. And how do we know that? Because they're drinking. They're drinking of all kinds of things. All the different things that people give their lives for and sell their souls for, and the efforts that they spend and the money that they spend and all that. And I think a lot of times I want to tell people, you can have peace in your heart and it's not nearly as expensive. You're spending your money for this. You're doing all this. You don't have to do that. You can keep that money and do something better with it or whatever. But I see people all the time doing that. And I want to tell them that being happy and satisfied and fulfilled does not have to be that expensive. But I'd like to start in the 84th Psalm. Appreciate your prayer this morning. I need it. It starts off by saying, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I don't know who wrote this psalm. It says a psalm for the sons of Korah. The language to me looks like maybe David, because this is the kind of man that David was. But there were a lot of different people that wrote the book of Psalms. And I look at the language that's in some of these psalms, and you can just see the passion. And that's what I want to speak to us this morning is passion or zeal for God. Because everybody's passionate about something, right? I see people that get so passionate about this and that. And there are people who, maybe people that come to church and they're not passionate about that, but they have something they're passionate about. And we have something that we can be passionate about this morning, and that is God and His way. And just like the song, just like what I said a minute ago, I can tell you, I can sit here, I can stand here and tell you to be passionate about God. But you can say, why? And that's a legitimate question. We ought to ask that question. Why? Why should I be passionate about God? You know, I can't muster up any kind of enthusiasm within myself, or I can't for no reason. Oh, I'm just so excited about God. But if God's never done anything for me, then there's really not anything to be excited about. I remember it was more when I was a boy than now. This doesn't happen as much now. In fact, it hasn't happened for a long time. But I remember seeing salesmen come to the house when I was a boy. And one salesman sold us a bunch of books, and had another salesman that tried to sell us a vacuum cleaner, and anyway, different things. And they will come, and they have all this enthusiasm. I'm so excited. I'm so excited to give you the opportunity to buy this product. And they have this, and you can, I don't know. I have looked at different people like that, and you can just tell they're drumming it up. It's something that it doesn't come from inside. I mean, it'd be hard. It wouldn't come from inside me if I was a salesman either. So I probably wouldn't be a salesman because I don't like to be fake. But these guys, they'll come and they'll try to sell you something, and they'll say, "Oh, I'm so excited about this," and you're thinking, "No." You want to make a sale. You might be excited because you think I look like somebody that's an easy target. And you're thinking about the commission you're going to make. And you're thinking, I had one guy that just came right out and told me. He said, "Look, I'm in a contest because whoever sells the most vacuum cleaners will get a trip to Hawaii." And in the end, I told him, "You know what? I'm sorry, but I'm not going to spend this much money so that you can go to Hawaii." And he didn't make a sale with me. And so, but I want to tell you, I want to get into this just a little bit. I want to examine some of these things that people said. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." I think it's good to read these verses sometimes. This is Old Testament. And I'll get into that more in a little bit. "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." I'm just going to read a couple of these psalms. We won't turn to them all. I want to go through them fairly quickly. There's several of them I want to read here, so we can just kind of get an idea. Psalm 68 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." The next chapter over, Psalm 69 and 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." And this is, we know that Jesus, when he was casting the merchants out of the temple, the disciples, it said that they remembered that it was written, "The zeal of my Father's house," or something like that, "hath eaten me up." And so, and we're going to, that I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit there. We're going to talk a little bit more about that kind of thing in a minute. Psalms 104 and 33 says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Psalms 116 and 1 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. These people had such a fervency and a desire for God, for his way. They had such a zeal, such a passion. And sometimes I think here we are over here in America. This is where we're at today in 2023. And we get so concerned and so passionate about things, and sometimes this zeal for God just isn't there. And I look at these verses, and you can't look at these verses and say, well, these people had it, and so I'm going to have it too. And then just kind of drum it up like a vacuum cleaner salesman. You can't do that. But the Lord, let's examine these verses just a little bit more closely. It said, you know, that the zeal, there's reasons for it. This one psalmist said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So this was a person that the Lord blessed bountifully. Do you know that the Lord blesses each one of us bountifully? And the difference between him and between you and I, not God, but the difference between the psalmist and you and I is not that the Lord blessed him bountifully, but did not bless us bountifully. The difference is that sometimes we don't recognize what the Lord has done. I really appreciate the Sunday school lesson because I feel like that it was the foundation for this message. I didn't collaborate with Darren at all about that. I want you to know, I had no idea what he was going to bring. But the Lord, I feel like the Lord gave that to him. And I feel like he gave this thought to me. You know that when you deal with people, even people that love you, there will very likely be elements of selfishness or whatever in whoever you deal with. Even if it's somebody very close to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, your whatever. And you can say, well, I know they love me, but you know, they're human and they have these tendencies. God's not like that. Paul even made a distinction of the correction of the Lord versus the correction of our fathers. I had correction too. I had a whole lot more than Darren did. And it's not because my dad loved Darren more than he loved me. It was because Darren was more sneaky than I was. And it was also because I was a whole lot more naughty. But neither of us, I never felt like that dad said, well, I'm going to spank you because I never felt like he said, I'm gonna spank you just because that's what I got up this morning feeling like I wanted to do today. Never felt like that. Every time I got a whipping, I knew that I deserved it. Maybe not right at the time, but if I went and thought about it later, I knew it. But God, even the Apostle Paul, even puts a distinction between that and God. He said that our fathers, you know, God gave our fathers the authority to correct us, but they still have their human side about them. And there's probably times when I got a whipping, and there's probably times when my children have gotten correction, that there was a little bit too much of the human side in there. Yeah, I'm going to spank you because you need it, but I'm pretty aggravated too. And there's times like that, and we have to struggle, and we have to fight against that. And we know we've heard advice, don't correct when you're angry and all that kind of stuff. You walk away, count to 10, whatever. And don't we all need the Lord's help in that as parents? Well, the Lord is our parent. as it was brought out in the Sunday school lesson. And we have the assurance and the knowledge that everything that the Lord does for us is ultimately for our profit. Everything. Not most of it. Not 99.9% of it. But 100% of it is for our profit. You know, the Lord will never deal deceitfully with you. And never has. Did you know the Lord will never be unfair with you? See, these are all things that people do. And this is the only relationship that you can have. All the relationships you can have in this world are you can have relationships with people, all kinds of people. You can have a relationship with your spouse. You can have relationships with your parents, with your children, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your friends. You can build all those relationships. You can also have a relationship with God. And unfortunately, you can also have a relationship of sorts with the devil. Nobody here wants that. I know that. But the Lord, out of all the relationships that you can have, the very closest ones that you can think of, the Lord is the only one that you can absolutely rely on to always be true, to always be fair, to always be just, to be merciful. The closest relationships we can have will fail in those areas at times. The Lord will not put on you more than you can bear. He said that in His Word. And yet, people, in their zeal for their own happiness, will go on and put them on themselves more than they can bear. You know, that scripture is really only good if you have your heart given to the Lord. The scripture says the way of transgressors is hard. And I've seen that. I had a friend that he would get himself in the biggest messes. And I would just look and I'd shake in my head. And I would want to tell him, you don't have to do this. This man ultimately died at age 38 from liver failure and pancreas failure because he drunk and drugged himself to death. I tried to help him and tried to give him advice, took him fishing, that kind of thing. But there's only so much that you as a person can do for somebody else. And after a while, I would look and I would just shake my head and I would say, the way of a transgressor is hard. It's hard. It's really hard. You know why? Because all the scriptures of all things working together for good, and the Lord won't put on us more than we can bear. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Those are for people that have given themselves to God. You don't do that, and you have all kinds of situations that are more than you can bear, and more than you can figure out, more than you can handle. And Christians have situations that are hard too. But there's a difference. We have a confidence that the Lord is working all things for our ultimate profit. Deuteronomy 6 and 18. This is Moses speaking. Well, it's the Lord speaking, but Moses wrote it down. Moses talked to the people. Deuteronomy, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, much of it is a pleading of the Lord to His people. He said, I want you to serve me. I've got this land I want to take you to. I've got milk and honey for you. I have this land. I've got houses for you that you didn't build. I've got vineyards for you that you didn't plant. It's all over here. And you're going to go in and you're going to possess this land. Thou shalt do that which is good, right and good. This is Deuteronomy 6 and 18. You want to read some really good scriptures? Read Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. It's all the things that the Lord has promised that He would do for His people. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, that it might be well with thee. That verse, I didn't even know where this verse was, and I looked it up. Because the phrase, that it might be well with thee, was just ringing in my mind. You know, the Lord has all kinds of things that fall under this category. And He'll say, He'll deal with us in our heart. Child, I want you to give this up. Whatever it is. Why? Not because if you don't, I'm going to send you to hell necessarily. But because I want it to be well with you. I want to bless you. I want to give you something more than you could ever have by coming up with your own way of peace and happiness. I want life to be well for you. I want you to be happy. I got this. You might could say I came by these thoughts honestly, because I had this drilled into me so much by my Uncle Philip, who passed away in June. He met me at the altar many times, and there was one time in particular I went there. And I told him, I said, this is happening and this is happening, and I don't understand all the things, why they're happening to me. And he said, I'm going to tell you why. He was always honest with me. He wasn't somebody that would come and just make me feel good. But I knew that he had my best interest at heart. And he said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. He said, the Lord is blowing on your life because you're not giving Him everything. You don't have the passion for God. And God has all this for you. But you're not really serving Him like you should. And I want to tell you, that day, it was at Monarch, I turned around. I had been endeavoring to serve the Lord for a while. I was married, I had kids. And I turned around that day. And I said, Lord, I'm going to give you all my heart. And you know, there's been times since then where the Lord has come and tapped me on the shoulder and says, I don't have this part of you. And I didn't know it. I'd given Him everything I knew how to give Him. And then there were times when I started to kind of get lax and stray a little bit in this area or that area. And the Lord would be so faithful because He knew that my heart was to serve Him. And He would come and He'd say, You consecrated this to me several years ago, and you need to pull up your socks a little bit here. This is something that you're falling down on the job, and I would have to reconsecrate that. I've done that several times, but I will tell you that the Lord's blessing in my life in every area has been so much greater, so much fuller. And if you read the books, and it talks about, I've mentioned this before, but I want to bring it out again. I want to reiterate it. There were times, there were all the different laws. The Jews call the five books of the Bible, well, the whole law, they call it the Mishnah, the 613 Mishnah, because that's how many commandments there are. The Lord said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And there's all kinds of things. 613 of them. It'd be hard to remember 613 commandments. That's not all that are in the first five books of the Bible. And there are also things, ways laid out to worship the Lord in feasts. They would say, I want you to assemble all the people, sometimes it was all the males, different scenarios. I want you to assemble and I want you to worship me. And I want you to feast. And then it, in one place in particular, I didn't write it down, but it says, when you've eaten and you're full, then thou shalt bless the Lord. And this is what these people did in the book of Psalms. My soul longeth and even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. There's some past experiences there that He's drawing from. Do we have any? How about this? For starters, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's very basic and fundamental. Do you know that you and I didn't deserve to be saved? Because all of us have sinned. This is a fundamental problem that many people can't get past today. Try to talk to people. I have talked to multiple people before that have said, "Well, I'm a good person." No, you're not a good person. I hate to break it to you, but you're not a good person. If you haven't been washed by the blood of Jesus, you're not a good person. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We might have this thing. You see all the signs around that say, "Just be kind"? I appreciate those gestures. I do. But you know that you and I cannot come up with enough kindness in our heart to be truly kind, to have the love of God, to have love toward enemies. Jesus said, even the sinners, even the vilest of the people that you hate, they have the ability within themselves to be kind to those that are kind to them. But it takes something a whole lot more than that to be kind to somebody that was really hateful to you in the first place. Can't do that by yourself. And all of us have had attitudes stir up within us. All of us have had selfishness inside of us. The Lord wants to take those things out because it creates dysfunctionality within families. It's not just so we can be all white and pure before the Lord. He wants our world to work. He wants us to be functional. He wants our families to be functional. He wants our relationships to be good. He wants all those things that it may be well with thee. Not so that I can look and say, "Well, all these humans, they're doing just exactly like I told them." You know, the Lord wants us to do exactly like we told them, like He told us. But His desire is that it would be well with us. Okay? And this is what good times like feasts and things like that. You know, it's not good to try to live a life that's so rigid that you can't enjoy the good things that God has done. But when we enjoy the good things God has given, this is what my burden is this morning. There's something that it ought to generate within us. A zeal for God. Now we'll go back and read these verses again with the understanding of what the good things, the goodness of God, is meant to do for us. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." If you go down in the chapter, Psalms 116, we won't read it, but I didn't even write it down, but it says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits to me?" That's the question that you and me need to be asking ourselves. And it's the motivation that needs to propel us in everything that we do in life. I'm thinking of another psalm, Psalms 57. It says, "To the chief musician, Altasheth, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." Boy, that was a time in David's life, wasn't it? He had some good times, David did. And it was when he was keeping the sheep in the wilderness that I believe he built his relationship with God. And we can see a little bit of that when he went to fight Goliath. He said, "The God that killed the lion and the God that killed the bear will help me to overcome this Philistine." And in him he had, they said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Is there not a cause?" There's something, this goes along with what I'm saying this morning. In everything we do, we need to ask ourselves, is there not a cause? There's something that we need to be striving for. There's something we need to be fighting for. There's something that needs to motivate us in everything that we do. David got a hold of it. And all he had just been was a shepherd boy. And the Lord used those things to build his faith. And he's the one that wrote some of the most powerful psalms. I think he wrote around 75 of the psalms. About half of them. Listen to the words he wrote here. This is written at a time when he was on the run. And he had to go back. You know, a lot of people would have just given up on God. But David had a zeal that was built upon all the times when God came to him and said, I want you to do this for me. And he said, yes, I will. And there were things that came out of that gave him an appreciation of God that took him to the next thing that God gave him. And so when he got to this place, very low place, he talks about, he says, no man cared for my soul. That's in another chapter. I don't think it's in this one. All kinds of chapters where he said, Lord, help me. Just read the Psalms. You'll find plenty of them. We'll read this one in particular. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of them that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. And this was a time when David had been on the run for months. I don't know how long it was. Didn't know what he was going to eat the next day. He had 600 men with him. I think he started with around 400 or maybe even less than that. And after a while, he had 600 men. Well, what was that? That sounds like pretty impressive, doesn't it? Well, it was nothing compared to what Saul had, who was jealous of him. Saul's slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. He heard those words. Maybe it was foolish for him to sing it, but he heard those words and it stirred up some jealousy. And he used the treasury and the military of Israel and everything that he had the command of to try to exterminate David. This is what David was up against. Hiding in the cave, but he had some things. He had the assurance that he was going to be the next king of Israel. Samuel had come and anointed him king. And David had an assurance that nothing that God does will fall to the ground. So he had that. He had all the different past experiences. He had the lion and the bear and Goliath and all the other things. And the times when Saul had tried to throw the javelin at him. And the javelin missed both times and all that. And this is the backdrop for this story. And so he was not complaining, but he was pouring out his heart before God. But then he said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In a time like that, in a situation like that, how many of us would be able to stand in a situation like that? People have gone back on the Lord for far fewer less than that. What are we going to do when it seems like everything is against us? You know what you do? You draw from the well of experience. And a lot of times the reason people give up is because they don't have that. It's because when the times were good, they kind of lived to their own selves. And so then when the times get tough, well, where's the Lord? The Lord had all these things that he wanted us to do, that it may be well with you. And then when it seems like it's not well with us, we throw in the towel. Because there's nothing there to propel us and say, Lord, You know, the Lord is the best comforter in the time of trouble. He's the best companion, the best. He's the rock, and I found that a lot of times. Well, I was talking to somebody a while back that was in deep grief. And it was someone that was, I was actually sharing, we shared some of the same grief. We were both mourning the loss of a certain person, but this person was not a Christian. And yet they were trying to comfort me, and I appreciated that. But it was from a standpoint of, this is just horrible and everything. And I talked to him, this particular person, and I said, you know what? Yes. This is so terrible. But I felt like the Lord inspired me to witness to this individual. I said, this is sad. But I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have Jesus with me to take me through this. So we don't just have to draw on past experiences, but we can have a zeal and a love for God right through them. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Think about Scripture and Revelations that's talking about Christians that said that they love not their lives unto the death. And people in Hebrews, heroes of faith, that it said that they accepted not deliverance. It's not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. These people had something. I feel like we're just kind of skipping all over the board this morning. But I have a burden that we love the Lord. Really, that's you know, if we love the Lord, and if we have a zeal for Him, if we have a passion for Him, we need to love everything that the Lord loves. And we need to hate everything that the Lord hates. We won't turn there, but in Psalms, in Isaiah 61 and 8, it said, "For I, the Lord, love judgment." And that word judgment, I didn't take the time to look this one up. But I believe in the context here, correct me if I am wrong, but I think that it means I love justice and I love fairness and I love righteousness, that kind of thing. You know, He loves that. He loves mercy. You can find scriptures that talk about how the Lord is so merciful. He loves all those things. In Matthew 23, Jesus was speaking to a class of people that were supposed to be the most holy people. The examples, the Pharisees. They had all kinds of knowledge. They knew the prophecies. They knew although at the same time they didn't. Because they didn't even know that He was the Messiah. And it was so clear from prophecy. It was prophesied what city He would be born in and the year and so many different other things. And they totally missed it. Which is what will happen to anyone that has a head knowledge but nothing in the heart. And that's what happened to him. Matthew 23 and 23, He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." Now, these Pharisees, they had zeal, all right? They had a lot of it. They had a lot of energy. Jesus said, "You'll compass sea and land to make one proselyte." Well, you know what? I wish that we as Christians would do a little more of that today. I wish that we would proclaim the gospel a little bit more today. I wish that we did some of these things that the Pharisees did more today. But you know that there are reasons why we do things. It says that He said, "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." We can do things to look good and we can do things to avoid punishment. Neither of those will get us very far living for the Lord. Right? They would go and they would go up to the box and they would drop their offerings in and they would do it to make a loud sound so that people would see how zealous they were for the Lord. But the things that nobody saw, they weren't careful at all about. And Jesus said, you know, you do this, and these things are good, but because you don't have any kind of a zeal for God in your heart, then the things that maybe you can, the things that you can get by with, you do. I've often marveled at people that, well, will steal a $2,000 air conditioning unit from someone's house, and they do it to get about $50 or maybe $75 worth of copper. You know, they got the copper. They get the $50 and $75, but there's no kind of thought in their mind of what a great loss for the homeowner. I don't know. It's just something. It seems like it would be a little more. Theft is not reasonable, okay? It's not good. But it seems a little more reasonable or a little more humane if somebody or something. I don't know what it even is. But if somebody stole a $2,000 tractor and then went and sold it for $2,000, it seems a little. I don't know. You think about it. I don't even know why I feel that way. But they'll steal a $2,000 air conditioner, and then they'll go and pull the copper all out of it, and then it's not good for anything, and they'll sell it. Well, that's what these people were doing. They were going and they would spend so much effort to get a little tiny benefit and trash the name of God. And you know, that's what you and I as Christians can do today. You know that if we walk into Walmart and we're all dressed up like we feel like we ought to dress, and we don't say any bad words, and then we go in there and we try to, you know, we have a real bad attitude, and or maybe we go into a restaurant and we're mean to the waiter and you know, don't treat them good and try to get part of our meal for free because of some trivial reason and everything. What kind of taste does it put? There's far more loss to the kingdom of God than if we would go dressing however we felt like dressing and speaking however we felt like speaking. But for people to go and try to profess the name of Christ, there needs to be something that's in there that will say, you know what? The Lord loves the waiter here at the restaurant. The Lord loves the store employee. Because I love the Lord, because I have a zeal for His work, yeah, I'm going to dress like the Lord, like I feel like the Lord wants me to dress. Yes, I'm going to speak like the Lord wants me to speak. Yes, I'm going to be honest and scrupulous in my business. But I'm not going to drag the name of Christ in the dirt when I go into town. I'm not going to try to get everything that I can get, because that's part of the thing that the Lord hates. There are things that the Proverbs 6 and 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, the zeal, the kind of the love for God that we have, whenever something, it's not a case of, oh, I'm not allowed to do that, and so I'm not going to do that. It's more than that. The Lord has a church. The Lord has a people. The Lord has a kingdom. I don't want to do anything to hurt the influence of that in the earth. I don't want to do anything to stir up discord inside it. No, I'm not going to trash somebody's reputation. Maybe the Lord needs to help them in this area. But the Lord, it says, these six things, these seven things doth the Lord hate. And so I'm going to hate everything that He hates. I feel like that sometimes we can get our zeal misplaced a little bit. Jehu did. You ever read about Jehu? Well, I want to read something first. I'll try to wrap this up really quickly here, but I've got a couple more scriptures I want to read. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and He said in Matthew 19:3, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Notice the way they ask it. He said, can we do this? There were two schools of thought with this among the Jews. One, and there were literal schools. They taught these people. And one of them taught that you could only put away your wife, divorce your wife for adultery. The other one taught that you could divorce your wife if she burned the food, or if you didn't like her, or she wasn't pretty enough, or whatever. Okay? They're very liberal in their teaching about that. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, He answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know that he's quoting from the book of Genesis. The first, I think it was either the first or the second chapter of Genesis. And God looked and saw that everything had made, and behold, it is very good. You know, it is very easy for us to read the scriptures in Genesis and get an idea of what the desire of God is. And so, if I know what the will of God is, if I know the desire of God, then it should stir something in you and I, based on everything the Lord has done that is so good for us, that I'm going to love everything. The Lord, He loves that kind of thing. He loves a strong family unit, a strong marriage. Malachi 2:16, it says, the Lord hates putting away. That's it. That was in their scriptures. The Pharisees had that. But they came and they said, "What can we do? What are we allowed to do?" And Jesus said, "Have you not read?" And so then they said unto Him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto him, "Moses unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." And we find that there were many things in the law that were there. You know, that's just right there in the middle of the law. It's actually in Deuteronomy. It's just right there in part of the law. And it detailed the list, the things that you could do. If you needed to put away your wife or whatever, just detailed the list of things. But God said that from the beginning, there was such a higher way that God wanted His people to live to. And when He came and the Messiah came and shed the light, He also brought the grace to live to all the things that He, from the beginning, designed mankind to live to. But He wanted to be, He brought the law to allow the people, it was the mercy of God, to allow the people that were still unclean in their hearts. He said, "Yes, I will still be your God. I'll still let you live for me." And He said, "You can do this and you can do this." But we know, this is my burden here today, that we don't just look at God and His laws in a sense of, "What can I do? What am I allowed to do?" But in a sense of, "What can I do that's pleasing in the Lord's sight? How can I further the kingdom of God? How can I please the Lord in my own life?" We read, and I want to read, I'm almost finished. I just want to read about two kings. Jehu. Jehu is in, you can find him in 2 Kings, the 9th and the 10th chapter. 9th, 10th chapters. Jehu was a man that was a, He wasn't in the line of the kings. The Lord had a prophet go and say, I've anointed you to be king. And you're going to execute judgment on the house of Ahab. And so he did. In 2 Kings 10 and 15, it said that he lighted upon Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him. You know, Jonadab, this man was a man that was very zealous for God. In many ways. If you go in the book, I think it's the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said, go to the children of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and say, drink wine. And so they did. And he gave them wine and everything. And they said, no, we can't do this. Because long time ago, our forefather Jonadab, the son of Rechab, said that you shall never drink wine. Anybody in this family is not going to do that. And so, anyway, that's what kind of man this man was. He had had a covenant that he had made with God, where or something. I don't even understand it completely. But it was something that he did that was between him and God. And it was almost like what the Nazarites did. Well, this was the man that Jehu met up with. And he said, in the 16th verse, he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. This is the problem with a lot of professing Christianity today, is that they have a zeal, but the root of it is for other people to see it or to appease something in their flesh. And that's exactly, Jehu had both of these characteristics in abundance. And so he started, and you can read in the 10th chapter all the things that he did. And he was pretty brutal with a lot of it. He killed Jezebel, and he killed two kings in about 5 minutes, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And the Lord said in the 30th verse, he said to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But in the very next verse, it says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of God, Lord God of Israel, with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. That, what that's talking about is two calves that were in Israel. One was in Bethel and one of them was in Dan. And Jeroboam said, there's no need for you to come all the way up here to Jerusalem. Or where it was, in Jerusalem or Samaria? I can't remember where it was. But he said, there's no need for you to do that. We'll just make you two calves. And so that's what the people did. And those two calves are referenced throughout the stories of the kings. That king, he was mostly a good king, but he didn't depart. He didn't take those things away. They were a snare. And Jehu didn't do it either. If he had been all out for the Lord, he would have done away with those things. But he had a zeal. He had no problem being brutal and doing all that. There was, I'm looking at this, and it looks like that there was part of him that enjoyed that part of what the Lord told him to do. But there was another part that wasn't so fun, and maybe it was public opinion, peer pressure, I don't know what it was, but he didn't do that part. There are a lot of things about living for God that we can do, and it's a really easy way to look good, or it's something that is enjoyable, okay? I had, you know, I'm thinking, I'll give you an example. Going on a mission trip can be a real sacrifice, but it can be a lot of fun too. I've been on some. I've been to Kenya, I've been to Honduras. And, you know, I just say, pray about what the Lord wants you to do and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? There are fun things, things that are enjoyable to do for God. But if we're all out for going on a mission trip because we haven't been in a foreign country or whatever, because we like the food over there, because it's just exciting, get to ride on an airplane and all that stuff. I enjoy those things too, okay? I do. But if that's the focus, or if that's what propels us to do those things, then it's a zeal, but it's not for God. And I believe that's what Jehu had. And we can check ourselves sometimes and say, well, where is my zeal? We've heard the classic example of somebody saying, well, why would you shout and scream at a ball game but not in church? Well, some people don't really want to open their mouth for God in any situation. And then they'll hide behind, they'll say, well, this is not my personality. Well, I used to do that too. I used to hide behind that too. And then I found out that I had no problem being really, really vocal about other things that were... And so it wasn't my personality. There are some people that it is their personality to be quiet. And they're just quiet in every situation. Being quiet doesn't mean that you have no zeal. But we need to check and see where our zeal is. Everybody has a zeal for something. And Jehu had a zeal, but it wasn't for God. He saw this guy, and I'm reading into the text just a little bit, but he saw this guy that had made this singular vow, pretty strict for back then. And he said, come see my zeal for the Lord. And so this guy rode with him everywhere while he did all these deeds, all these heroic deeds. But then, when the going got tough, he got all the low-hanging fruit off the tree. And then he just kind of let it go. He didn't really live for God with all his heart. His heart wasn't for God in the first place. It was sort of, somewhat, I don't know. But I just want us to, think about all these things. In contrast, we're going to close with another king in 2 Kings 23. This is Josiah. It says in the 25th verse, and like unto him there was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. That's a pretty high bar he had. He had David before him, Solomon, Hezekiah, all of those kings. But it said that in the 23rd chapter, in the 3rd verse, and the king stood by a pillar. This was a king, all right? This was one of the last kings of Judah. There were like three or four after him. Somebody found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and by that time, the kingdom of Judah had just about forgotten all of the law, or most of it. And the king started weeping when they read the law, and he said, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because I can see, not from a prophecy that somebody gave me, but by this book, I can see that judgment is about to fall on us. And so they found a prophetess, Huldah, and they said, what do we do? What do we need to do? And Huldah said, it's too late to stay the judgment of the Lord. But because you've humbled your heart, I'm going to delay it. And you're going to go to your grave in peace. You're not going to see any of the evil that I bring upon you. And Judah, it was the last spark, the last glow that the kingdom of Judah had of righteousness before those wicked kings that ushered in the captivity and Nebuchadnezzar and all that. It said that Josiah... He took all of the idols out. You read these chapters about Josiah. He expended so much effort, so much time, so much money destroying idol worship out of the kingdom of Judah. When he could have been doing other things, he did it with all of his heart and all of his soul. And I just think as Christians today, sometimes we could stand to do a little bit of that. We have things in our heart sometimes that aren't like God at all. And we know it. We have attitudes in there and bitternesses. And the Lord has things for us and He says, I want it to be well with you. And He wants it to be well with us. And he wants our lives to work. And I can tell you that I have to live with myself. And I can tell you about years that my life didn't work. And I can tell you about years after I had become a Christian that my life didn't work really well. But I can tell you that there has been, the last 10 years or so, that I could write a book personally. It's not third person, not looking at somebody else's life. I can tell you that the Lord has been so real to me and blessed me and given me peace and helped me overcome things and given me understanding, answered my questions. I still have some questions. And the Lord wants to do all of that for you. You pray for me.